Good. So we've been going through Luke, and the last couple of weeks we've had Joyce and Kenneth and Dave Criddle. They've all been looking at passages in Luke, and we have reached Luke chapter 13. And the part that we are looking at today is called the narrow door. And I'm just going to start by reading it, and then we will consider it. If you'd like a Bible, Grant's done it. Excellent. Always a step ahead, Mr. Syred. Well done. Right. Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" Now that's a really important question, and we're going to be looking at that. He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you'll say, 'We ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets.' But he'll reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." Now, we know Jesus liked to speak in parables, and he liked to make people think about what he was saying. So no surprise that there are some really interesting little stories and examples in there, especially for the people he was talking to. Now, that first question, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" That sounds like a question that's been considered. So the person that asked this question, how did they get to the point of saying, "Jesus, are there only going to be a few people in heaven?" You can hear the kind of slight concern in that question as it's asked. So how did we get there? Well, the last few weeks we've been seeing Jesus talking to crowds, to church leaders, to Pharisees, to everybody. And to be honest, the Pharisees and the church leaders, the experts of the law, they have been given out, they've been given a pretty hard time by Jesus. Bear in mind, these are the people that the general community considers to be special and blessed and certainly on their way to heaven. These are the people they all look up to. And Jesus is not only teaching with authority, we're told, not like the Pharisees and the chief priests, but he is challenging them, and he, in essence, is winning. This has not been heard of before. This is completely different. Jesus has been driving out demons, and then he's been accused of basically driving them out by the power of the devil. And he says, "No. If a house is divided against itself, that's not going to work, is it? Who powers your guys when they drive out demons? Why are you accusing me of something different?" He's spoken to the Pharisees and basically said, "Woe." Now that is a pretty serious word. He has woed the Pharisees 6 times, in fact, just before this. And he basically says, "You have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourself have not entered, and you're hindering the people who are trying to." So this is why Jesus is giving the Pharisees and the experts in the law a hard time. They're not doing what they should be doing in terms of their relationship with God. They're ticking the boxes. We saw the guy asking, "Who's my neighbor? I really need to tick that box because I need to know that it says, 'Love your neighbor, I've loved my neighbor,' tick." The attitude is, what is the least I can get away with, rather than what's the most I can do for God? And Jesus is challenging this heart attitude. And so the people around are seeing what's going on, and they've almost come to the conclusion that if The people whose job it is to be close to God, to be following God, if they don't appear to be on their way to heaven, as far as Jesus is concerned, well then, who can be? Because that's a really serious question, and it's a question that we're asking 2,000 years later. Who actually is going to get to heaven? And it's a hard one. So, we really need to understand that there has been an even the Jewish people had an almost automatic expectation that they were God's people and they would go to heaven, merely because of the fact they were born Jewish. So it's not only the chief priests and the Pharisees that Jesus is making query themselves, it's the general populace. It's everybody. And that's when this question comes up. Now, Jesus says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Now, in the original language there, every effort is strive, almost to the point of agonizing. That's the word that's used there, to make an effort, to strive, to it's so important. It is so important that you enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and won't be able to. This is what they're worried about. And Jesus is not really calming those fears. He's almost qualifying them. But you see, what you need to focus on is the fact that there is a narrow door. So if we look at that and say, oh no, every effort to get through the narrow door, and the narrow door's really hard, what on earth are we going to do? There is a narrow door, and it's God's narrow door. And so we need to understand what that is. Because you see, it's really hard, but it's not just behavior. If this narrow door was just behavior, then the Pharisees would be quids in. Because they're doing ticky box stuff. If it was behavior, they'd be fine. But that isn't what Jesus is talking about. Because he's calling them whitewashed tombs. And he's saying, your attitude is just blown. It's just rubbish. So, what's the attitude? Well, the attitude is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, which is what we looked at, and love your neighbour. How on earth are the Pharisees not doing this? If they're ticking all their boxes, how is it that Jesus is challenging them? Well, because he can see their heart. And he knows that they are doing this out of religious fervour and duty and standing with the people and whatever else it is that they're doing. And when he as God comes to them and says, this is relationship with God, they are attacking him. How does that work? They are so tied up in their own tick boxes that they are missing God standing right before them, despite the fact he's been prophesied about, despite the fact he's meeting all of their requirements, he's ticking as they go. They're seeing people raised from the dead, they're seeing people healed. But they're missing him because he is challenging them. And they're on the defensive. Rather than actually listening to God and opening up, they are trying to defend their position. So we need to understand why it is that Jesus has got to be accepted, because the Pharisees were doing everything else, but Jesus was the stumbling block. And to be honest, this day and this age, Jesus is still the stumbling block. And so I wanted to try and demonstrate this morning why the exclusivity, why it has to be Jesus. Okay? So Jesus used coins and sheep and houses. And so I thought, what do we have lots of? Tupperware. Oh, yes. Tupperware. We're going to see why it has to be Jesus using Tupperware. So we are made in God's image, the Bible says in Genesis. He made us deliberately. Karen's already said we are made unique. This box reps, I'm not saying God looks like a box, don't get me wrong. This is you, this is me, okay? And so we have been made with a purpose. And that's important. Now, how many of you who have been parents have ever had to teach a child to be naughty? No one? No, they do it automatically, don't they? It's quite amazing. You don't have to teach them. And it's because we have inside us what the Bible terms as a sinful nature. We are naturally sinful. If you think about Adam and Eve, okay, they were told one thing they couldn't do. For them, the narrow door was the one to be naughty, because there was only one thing that they weren't allowed to do. The whole of the garden was theirs. They could eat, they could go anywhere they wanted. It was fabulous. What did they do? The one thing. So, in us, there is a nature that just naturally does wrong. I have not had to teach Lily to be naughty, believe me. So there we are, with our sinful nature inside of us. And that causes real issue. Because it means that we do sinful things and that we are surrounded by sin. And that's a problem, because the Bible says that we are dead in our sin. And that's because the stuff that we do, sometimes it affects us physically, but it definitely affects us spiritually. Because God is perfect, and heaven is perfect. And when we do that, when we do something wrong, that wrong thing is then part of us. It surrounds us. We're there all the time. And so we are dead in our sin, because we have cut ourselves off from God with this. God hates this. God hates sin. He hates the wrong things that we do. And he is not going to allow sin in heaven, because heaven is perfect. You know what happens when you have something absolutely shiny perfect, and then just the tiniest thing either gets dropped in it or scratched or what have you, and all of a sudden it's not perfect anymore. God is not going to allow that to happen in heaven. And so he cannot allow sin in heaven. And that's a problem for us, because obviously we have a sinful nature and we've done sinful things, and therefore we're in a dead box. We are in the box. And we need to get out of that box if we're going to be able to have relationship with God. Now, the Pharisees were trying to do stuff. They were sacrificing. It's like you sacrifice the goat. They were told to do that, weren't they, in Leviticus. So you sacrifice the goat for your sin. What? Oh, you look at someone wrong. You say the wrong thing, back in the box. You were never, ever going to be out of that box for good, because you could only say sorry for what you'd done and you'd be straight back in again. Problem. So the Pharisees here, they had, was it 413 or something? I have that figure in my head, of rules and regulations. I had that figure in my head. It's something like that they were doing. And when the guy says, what can I do to inherit eternal life? I've kept all these commandments. He meant it. And it said Jesus looked at him and loved him, because he was trying so hard to get out of the box, but he couldn't. He's got to love God. It's the heart attitude. What do people do today? The Pharisees were sacrificing 10% of their herbs and stuff. What do people do today to try and justify themselves? How many of you have heard that he's a really nice person? How many of you have friends who aren't Christians? And if they became a Christian, if they started a relationship with God, there probably wouldn't be all that much difference in their personality, because they're lovely. I have friends like that. And to say, well, it doesn't really matter how nice you are, because that doesn't get you out of the box, that's a hard thing. So what about going to church? Does going to church get you out of the box? It's a building. It's a group of people. Does somebody in your family being a Christian get you out of the box? Well, no, because they're in their own box. They've got their own stuff to deal with. They can't help you. I can't help Lily. I love Lily to bits. I would die for her. But I can't stand before God for her. She's got to do that herself, because I've got my own box. Believe me, I've got a big box. So, we can't do this. We could know the scripture. We could know the scripture inside out. The Pharisees did. The Pharisees knew it off by heart. They could recite you the entire Torah. Did it get them out of the box? No. So, God says, I want relationship with you. I designed you for relationship. And so, I'm going to have to do the sorting out. So, it's like a balance. And on this side of the balance, you have a human and you have death. Yes? So if we were going to balance that, on the other side, we would need a human, and death. Well, we've got lots of humans and death here, but to be honest, that's your own death. You can't help this person here. So we need a human that can die, that's not already dead, that's not already sinful. I don't know of any myself, certainly not me. That's why Jesus. That's why Jesus. So Jesus comes as a man, so he's 100% human. There was no cheating. Jesus was human, 100%. He let go of his sovereign power, his own sovereign power, and he was subject to a human existence, and he was a man. He was born as a baby. And his power, what we read about, is we see him talking to God all the time, because God was giving him the strength that he needed, the information he needed, the miracles, the wisdom, the knowledge. God was there. He was in contact with his Father the whole time. He was 100% God, but he was 100% man. So we've got a man who's perfect, and that sounds impossible, I know, but he was born of a virgin. How much impossible do you want? Okay, he's perfect, which means he's not in this box, which means he can die. And God says, if you do that dying, I will accept your death, because you don't have a box and you don't need to die. I will accept your death for everybody's box. Everybody, every human being ever in the world, that one death I will allow to equal all the boxes. That's the deal. And that's why Jesus. And there is no other religion in the world that has God, not say a God, the God, coming down himself and dying himself to pay the necessary price of everybody's sin. And if you don't have that, then it means that human beings, however good they are still sinful. And when they die, they're still sinful. People talk about heaven. It won't be heaven if there are sinful people in it. It can't be, because heaven's perfect. It's not possible. So, God, Jesus dies, and we are told that he died once for all in Romans, and that the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And we're told in Timothy that he destroyed death. Well, that's good news. So, Jesus, in his death, has overcome sin. He's stronger than sin. He died and he came back to life, and he had the keys of death and hell and Hades. That's what we're told. So excellent. If we come to Jesus and we allow his death to pay for us, we're out of the box. But instead of back in again immediately, we're out for good, because it's all sin, ever. Anything you might do, anything you have done, done, sorted. But I still have a problem. So did the Pharisees. So did the people that sacrifice, because you know you're going to go straight back in the box. I have a problem. But you see, the Bible says that Christ is in us. By the way, I should have said all the passages for this. I'm not stopping and reading them. They're coming up here. So if there's any passage you're particularly interested in, it's up here. And I can always give you a sheet for them, just to make sure I'm not lying to you. So, we're told that Christ in us is the hope of glory. And we're specifically told that Christ placed his Spirit in us. So here's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us when we give our lives to Jesus. Now, does that mean we're perfect? Does that mean this is gone for good? No. But it means this is stronger. The Holy Spirit is God, and he is stronger. And if we give him the opportunity, he will help to overcome this. And there is nothing in this box that is stronger than the Holy Spirit. Nothing. So the answer to addictions, the answer to just sin that keeps coming and coming and you don't want to do it. Paul describes it. We're not the only ones. Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. But the things that I don't want to do, the things I want to avoid, I do them. Paul actually writes this down. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the greatest evangelist that ever lived. And he's there going, I can't get it right. Because inside of me, there is sinful nature, but Christ is stronger. Okay? And it's not always immediate. Sometimes it is. But God takes his spirit and he places it in us. And it means that we have that creator power. It's the same God, and he lives in you. If you've ever wondered about having faith, that's how you get it. You can't do it on your own. You don't have to come to God and say, right, I'm sorted. I've got my faith. I've got all this stuff sorted, and now I can present myself to you because I'm worthy of you looking at me. That's not how it works. This happens first. God puts his spirit in you, and then you can achieve the things you want to achieve in his strength rather than yours. The faith you want, the life you want, the changes you want to make, the people that you want God to help, that all comes from him, not you. But it gets better. It gets better. Because we are told that in Christ, we're a new creation. So we are in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. Now, this is quite a tight fit, I seem to remember. Oh, there we go. Now, that feels like quite a safe place to be, in Christ. And rather than having to jump in and out of that box down there, there is nothing, the Bible says, nothing, no power in existence that can separate you from the love of Christ. Well, separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So there you go. And there is nothing that can bust you out of there. Nothing. And it gets even better than that, because it says that we are hidden with Christ in God. So, man, we got a big old box now. For eternity. Can you see you in there just about? But you see, that's how God sees you. He looks at you and he sees Christ. That is what forgiveness is all about. When he looks at you, he doesn't see all of this. He sees Christ, because Christ owns you. You're his. You're in that relationship. You have that friendship. And he says, that's my son, and that's perfection. And you are hidden in God. And that's what the Pharisees... Now, fair enough, Jesus hadn't died yet, but Jesus was trying to show the Pharisees what a relationship with God is about. It's your heart attitude. It's who owns you. It's doing the most that you can do. It's looking for what God wants you to do the whole time, rather than ticking the boxes and pushing people further away from God to make you feel good, which in essence is what they were doing. And this is why it can only be Christ that provides the narrow door. The narrow door isn't to do with how well we can behave. It's about whether we're alive or dead. And it's really hard to come and to admit that you're wrong. Human beings don't like doing that. The Pharisees didn't like it. The Pharisees decided they were going to kill Jesus, because instead of admitting that they were doing wrong, they decided to take him out. Admitting you're wrong is the hardest thing, but that is, in essence, all God asks you to do. I'm wrong. I've done wrong, and I need to get it sorted out. And Jesus is there. And it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. It's freely given when somebody repents. You can't give somebody a gift unless they want it, unless they ask for it. You can leave it outside their door, but they don't have to take it. But the gift is there, and we come to God and we say that we're sorry, we ask for forgiveness, and then we say we're going to try and walk the narrow path. We're not going to get it right all the time, because that narrow path is life, and it's life in God. And unlike Adam and Eve, who had a really narrow sin path and a really wide God path, it's the other way around for us now, particularly now. And the narrow path, doing what God wants us to do, that is hard. But we don't have to do it on our own because we're in God. But there is that commitment that has to happen, and that's why it's exclusive. Because otherwise, we can know about God, we can go to church, we can know all the songs, we can know scripture, we can have Christians in our family, we can do all of this stuff, but it doesn't get us out of the box. That's what's needed. And that is a definite commitment. And that's really hard to say in this day and age. It was hard when Jesus was saying it. As I say, the Pharisees basically decided that they were going to... That was it. But it's only Christ that died. So where are we, possibly, Pharisees in our lives? Where are we ticking boxes rather than looking for what God wants us to do? Where are we trying to get away with the least rather than giving the most? Because there's normally somewhere. The encouragement being that God loves you anyway. He knows. He knows your heart. He knows already what might be on your heart at the moment, but he loves you already. His love is unconditional, truly unconditional. There is nothing that can make God love you any more or any less. And he knows your heart. He knows everything you think. There is nothing you can hide from him. So it seems pointless to try and hide the things that you do wrong because he knows. Let him have them. Let him have them. It's such a relief. Let him have you if you haven't already. Search for the best that you can do. Don't be like the Pharisees, ticking their boxes and hoping for the best, thinking that you're righteous because you're sticking to the letter of the law. God wants the most that you can give, because when you do that, he'll make it even more. He'll make it 10 times more, 100 times more, if you give him that opportunity. And people will see your lives. They will see my life. And hopefully, it will be different because you're on a narrow path and it will stand out. And that's the challenge. But it's not a challenge God leaves us to do on our own. It's a challenge that he's with us in every step of the way. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that in it are people that got it right and people that got it wrong. I thank you, Father God, that we see really frank, honest discussions. I thank you that we see people, in essence, being told off. We see people getting it wrong. Even your disciples got it wrong. But Father, we also see the way that you correct, the way that you love, the way that there is always more. Father, we see that you don't compromise. Father, you don't let people off. You can't, because heaven cannot contain sin. But Father, thank you that you sorted that problem out, and there is no sin that cannot be forgiven anywhere in the world, in any person. And that makes it the fairest solution ever possible. Father, I ask that you would place on our hearts the next step for each of us. Father, I ask that if we don't yet belong to you, that that is something that you would love us into. Father, I ask that if there are places where we are ticking boxes and getting away with the least because we think you don't know, Father, that you would help us to challenge that behavior. Father, that if there are areas that we need your spirit to help us, Father. We need your guidance. We need your support and your strength, Father, that you would meet us there, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Father, that we would know the difference between walking a wide, easy path that leads nowhere other than death and walking a narrow path that follows you and clings to you and asks you for everything and ends up in paradise with you, like the thief on the cross. Please, Father, would you do that for us? Father, now would you bless us and keep us and make your face to shine upon us? Would you be gracious to us and give us peace, Father? And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.